excuse me, Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Aleph. So we have a really awesome thing that happened over here. First, we had all the plishtim that were going out against Shaul HaMelech, right? We had the people that were coming by all the different divisions over here. Shmuel and Avi had already said goodbye to Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech did not wait like he was told to. So Shmuel and Avi said, you can no longer be the king of Klal Yisrael. Now, this still was within the realm of tshuva. It's possible that Shaul HaMelech could still remain his king as long as he did tshuva. But nonetheless, he was told in this war, Shmuel just got up and left. Shaul HaMelech didn't know what to do. He's going up against the plishtim. He's got 300 people with him. He had no idea what to do with himself at this time. Wait, more than 300. However many it was. 600 men altogether. And he had no idea what to do with himself. So now we're in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph. Ba'yi Ayom. Ba'yom Yonasan ben Shaul Na'ar Nosei Kelev. So Yonasan, the son of Shaul, said to the Na'ar who was carrying his stuff, carrying his weapons. Let's go over to the area of the police. That's on the other side. But he did not tell his father what was going on. Yonasan's plan was to single-handedly defeat the police. This was an impossible plan. He's the one that started this war in the first place. This battle started by him because he's the one that assassinated the officer in order to get into this place in the first place. So because he had started off, he said, if it's on me, then it's on me. And I'm the one who's going to take it upon myself. And he had confidence and deep faith that a Kadosh Baruch Hu was going to be. So here's the big thing. He didn't ask his father, and he didn't go to the Urim and Tumim. There was nothing that was going over here. The Malbim says he never intended to attack. He intended to scout and to see what's going on. But the Mitzudos and the Chidah say he mamish thought, this is going to be it. This is going to be the day that was designated for this. So Shaul Yoshev Iksei HaGiva. So Shaul was sitting at the edge of the Giva over there, Tachas Rimon, under Rimon. It could be a pomegranate tree or whatever. Sher B'Migron. That was right in an area called Migron. There were about 600 men that were with him. Nobody saw him go around there, right? And that's that. The Radak says the point that we're making over here, even though we already know there were 600, is that no new people came. Nobody came since Shmuel and Avi left. But the people who were with Shaul trusted Shaul. So there were 600 men that stayed with him. Achia ben Achitub, Achia Achiva, Yichavod, Ben Pinchas, Ben Eli Kohen, Hashem Bishilo, Nosei Ephod. So Achia, the son of Achituv, the brother of Yichavod, the son of Pinchas ben Eli. Remember, Yichavod was the child that was born on the day that the Aron was taken.
So was Achia from a different father?
Achia ben Achituv, the brother of Ichavod. So, meaning this would have been the older brother. Yeah, Ichavod's older brother. Kohen Hashem B'Shilu was the Kohen of Hashem and Shiloh at the time. No Seifod, he was one who carried the Ephod. Ba'am lo yotaki alach Yonasan. The people did not know that Yonasan had gone. The Radak and the Raubag say that had they known, they would have gone with. They all would have gone with over here. So that's number one. Number two, the curse of Eli's kids had not yet gone into effect. Although there was a curse that, remember, everyone would die before the age of 18, clearly not. Because if this is, well, I shouldn't say clearly not. Achia ben Achituv could have been very young, but it seems unlikely that they would have given the ephod and the Kohen, you know, all those things to the Kohen Gadol situation to somebody who was just that young.
Wait,
over
the
here.
The Kohen Gadol under David HaMelech was Aviatar, right?
Aviatar and Tzadok.
Right, that he was after, though.
And that who switched was right around there. Aviatar was originally from Eli. And then it switched to Tzadok, went to the other side, then it went to Itamar.
Aviatar is Achia's son?
I don't know. And we could probably see when we get up there. No. Aviatar was from, what's his name? The Kohen Gadol who was killed by Shaul HaMelech.
Novir
Kohanim.
Achimatz, was that
him? Okay, we'll get to him. Yeah. But either way, but yeah, he was right over there. So, okay, that was that, and that's the idea behind it. Now, it could be that there's like a contrast here. Back then, it was a problem when they went to war against the Plishtim. Now that the Kohen Gadol was on a good side over here, maybe the reason why we're mentioning Pinchas over here specifically is to show you that Pinchas was not so bad, that he wasn't so bad with what Eli. Remember, there was a machlokas. If it was both Pinchas and his brother who had done something bad, the sons of Eli, or if it was just his brother, while Pinchas was a tzaddik, just he didn't give Musar. That's already a shaila, since Pinchas is mentioned over here, maybe Chafni was the bad one. Regardless, Pasuk Dalet. Beinam Abrosa, Shabikish Yonasan Lavar Almatz of Pelishim, the pass which Yonasan wanted to cross in order to get to the area of the Pelishim, Shein HaSelame Evermi, Zav HaShein HaSelame Evermi, said there was a rock on one side, a rocky area on the other side, Shemeachad Botez, Shemeachad Sene. One was called Botez, one was called Sene. Apparently it was very well known, and even known at the time when the Navi was written, so people could tell, oh, that's where it was? Wow, that was a pretty treacherous place to go. It says, Hashenu achad matzuk mitzafon, mul michmash, one projected from the north toward michmash, v'echem minegem mul gava, right to the area right over there. V'yomri yonus elenar, nosei kelev. L'cha v'nabra al matzav ha'arelim ha'ele. Let's cross over to the area where these arls are. Now, it could be that the reason why they're called arls is that they have this resistance to do tshuva, that there's something that's a barrier between them that impedes them from doing good things. The Plishim had been around the Jews for a long time, and there were some great Jews around them. And nonetheless, none of the Plishim had done tshuva, none of the Plishim felt good about the Jews. They were always enemies. To that, they called them Arelim, that there was something that was blocking them from connecting with the Jews.
But I mean, it just
being a derogatory term?
Yeah, derogatory term.
Without a question, that's the Pashim. The Pashim shot is just, he called them Arls. It's just a question why Plishim are called Arls instead of anything else. Remember, if you remember by Shimshon, he also called them Arelim, which is also a little strange. Why specifically the Plishim are called Arelim, that seems to be the idea. I always heard, this is from Rav Shor. Rav Shor was in Chicago once. He said that the reason why they're called the Plishim is because they were a Mavoi Mefulish. Mefulish is an open alleyway between the Tumah of Mitzrayim and the Tumah of Canaan. And they took in the aspects of both, and they were the combination of both, and that's why they couldn't get in there.
Could it be that they were called Arelim because the other neighboring countries like Ammon and Moab, they were still circumcised?
It could be. Mitzrayim, though, would have been closer to them. Right?
And it was still Amalek in the bottom.
Amalek is right. Well, yeah, but Ammon and Moab were on the other side of the Jordan River.
Yeah, but there were Jews living on the other side of the Jordan River also.
The closest to them would have been Egypt and Amalek / Edom. Those would have been the two nations to them, and both of them were Arelim as well. But you're right. Obviously, if you go to the east,
we don't really see so many battles until later on with Malchus Yisrael with Edom.
Yeah,
well,
we don't see any with Edom.
Right. It's just the Plishim are always fighting with them.
It could
so
be.
And there's
the Midianim also, if you keep going east. Yeah, that very well could
Midianim
be.
Midianim might have been circumcised.
It very well could be. But it says this, Ha'ila, Ulai Yasa Hashem Lanu Ke'in La'Hashem Matur Lo'Shia Barav Ma'at. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, will do something for us, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not restrain from bringing salvation, whether it's a lot of people or a few people, right? That could always happen. Do whatever you think is good in your heart. Turn to wherever you think is good, I'm with you. Now that's unbelievable that the youth put his faith in his master Yonasan so much. He's going straight to the enemy camp. That's not the smartest thing in the world, but Yonasan. We're going to go over to these men, we're going to reveal ourselves to them. Yeah.
We skipped over the fact that he has a hay in his name all of a sudden.
Okay. It is true. Once he put that faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he is now known as Yehonasan. There are a few times later on where he's still known as Yonasan, but the ultimate bitachon that he had, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to take care of him no matter what, did stay with him. He says, in Kol Yom Rolenim, they say to us, Domu Ad Hagienu Aleichem, stop until we reach you. V'amadnu Takteinu, then we're going to stand our ground below Na'ala Aleichem. We're not going any further. We're not going to go up to them. V'im Kol Yom Rolenim, Alu Aleinu V'Aleinu. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up. That's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put us in their, delivered them into our hands. And that will be the sign, the reaction, the omen would be the idea behind it, how they go through. So that's the obvious question. The obvious question is, why in the world do we allow such types of nichush? Why would that be allowed? So first we're going to go with the Ran himself. The Ran, the Rabbeinu Nisim in his drasha, says, he answers the question and says, that the omens that the Torah tells us that you're not allowed to do are those which are totally meaningless in and of themselves and unrelated to the subject matter at hand. For example, you know, step on a crack, break your mother's back, or like taking salt and, you know, it spills, you throw it over your back or something like that, or not stepping under, whatever, like certain like things like that. If a deer crosses my path, then I'm going to go to the left, etc., stuff like that. They have nothing to do with what you're doing over here. Here, it makes a little bit of sense. If they tell us, come toward us, then that's a sign that we should go toward them and defeat them.
Yeah, but it's reading more into it. Like with Eliezer, they says, if the woman gives us, but that's showing the trait of chesed, is showing this person belongs to the house
exactly,
of Abraham.
Exactly, and that's okay also, yeah.
But that's a lot more than, oh, come to us. That means, oh, come and kill us. That's not what...
Not come and kill us. Come and fight us. Meaning the people would say, come to us, let's go. You wanna fight? Let's go ahead and fight. That's the idea of come over to us.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're a sign from God you're going to win. It means, okay, they want to fight.
Now,
yeah,
that could okay, be. But that's when you can do a simon like that if a Kaddish Baruch Hu wants them
but
to
it
win.
Says,
so it is. There's no question. It's a simon. He wanted it to be an os. He wanted to be an os for what he has to do in the future. But he's doing it, and it makes sense. Not it makes sense that he'll defeat the entire army, but it makes sense that this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do at this moment. Then it's okay, says the Ran, if you do that. But if you consider it a portender of bad luck or something that is meaningless, then you've got a real problem over here. And that's the idea behind it. He was testing their courage. That was the idea behind it. What were you going to say, Dave?
Whose courage?
Yonasan's himself, Yonasan's courage of what he's going to do over here, right? That's that.
Nobody addresses this question.
Oh no! Everybody does. Everybody. This is the Gemara. The Gemara itself goes into it. The Gemara itself goes through and says, well, what's going to be over here? However, number two, there is a permissibility of doing something beforehand as a portention for what's going to be in the future, as opposed to taking something as it happens. Meaning, if I say to myself, it would sort of be like this, right? If I wake up in the morning and it's raining outside, then I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do today. Then in theory, I can go to sleep, wake up in the morning and see what happens. Then you don't do. Because that does, aside from making sense, right? It also means it's sort of like, okay, I see that it's heading in this type of direction.
But you're
over
assuming
there.
That God cares about your conditions.
Yeah, for myself.
Right, but for yourself. But it's raining outside. Other people need a rain. Who's just because you need to go...
You're right. I'm giving one example. But that would be the idea of where it's legitimate because you're interpreting an event before it happens. Okay. But interpreting an event after it happens, right, that would be a problem. And say, clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want me to go because it rained. No. That was not part of it. That's not going to be over there. And that's an issue. And clearly, again, he didn't go to the Urim V'Tumim, but he did use Nichush. There are other answers to this question, right? The other answers to the question deal with the Rashba. There's a famous Rashba that goes into when you're allowed to use Nichush and when you're not allowed to use Nichush. Many times you'll see that there are so many different times where you'll hear people using Tanachs or Gemaras, you know, like a Chumash, to be able to decide what he's going to do. Quite often you hear stories of the Chafetz Chaim. He'd open up a Chumash, turn it into a Pasuk, and answer based on that Pasuk, where there were omens and things like that. Perhaps Yohanan got this from a pasuk. He was doing something within the Torah itself or whatever they had at the time, and that's what he was doing. We don't know. We have absolutely no idea. But there are times where you can use the Torah to be able to do Nichush, and that is Nichush. It really is Nichush, to be able to open up a random pasuk and say, I'm going to do whatever this says. You know, it's hard to do, but that's how the Rashba ended up going through. It says, so both of them revealed themselves to the area of the Pleshim. Oh, the Jews are coming out of their holes. The place where they hid. And the officers. Now, Yonason was silent this whole time. He's just standing there. The people called out, the people on watch called out to Yonason, the person carrying the stuff. Listen, come up to us. We're going to have something to say to you. We'll let you know what we want. So come up to us and do that. But Yom said, Caleb, Alei, let's go. Alei, come after me. I'm sorry. Kina son of Hashem b'yad Yisrael. It must be that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is giving them the answer to Yisrael. So not only did they say what he said, the exact word that Yonason wanted him to say. The word that he wanted him to say was Alu Eleinu. Right? Alu Eleinu was exactly what he was looking for. Once he said that, he said, oh, that's exactly it. Yonason went up on his hands and his feet. Some say he was climbing up the side of the mountain in order to get there. That's literally would be right over there. Otherwise, it could be an idiomatic expression that he went with all of his hands and feet, with all of his might to go. They fell before Yonason, and the weapon bearer was slaying them from behind him. The Radak and the Marikara seem to say, right, that this was steep or whatever it is. The first hit, the first, you know, struck blow that they struck, 20 men died. About the area that a pair of oxen can plow in one row of a field over there, according to the Mishnah, this is 100 amos. In an area of 100 amos, he was able to kill 20 people right over here. Now, Yohanan was doing the first blow, and they know, say, Caleb would do something when the guy was on the ground. So meaning Yonason's strength would be able to knock the guy down to the ground. And they know, say, Caleb would stick the sword in him as they were going through. That way, they'd be able to fight as much as they could. They helped each other, and that's that. And although there were 20 people up against him, says the Mitsudos, nonetheless, they were able to kill him. There was a terror in the camp, in the field. And all the people around there, the officers, everybody, and everybody quaked. And it was terror stricken. It was almost like that. It seemed like the ground trembled to them. They didn't know what to do with themselves. All they knew is that the greatest warrior of all time had just killed 20 people. And the people started going crazy.
They must have forgotten Shimshon.
That's a very good call. I didn't think of that. Yeah, they probably knew. For sure he had Jewish clothing.
No, but he was the son of the... He was a prince.
Oh, I don't know if he had the princely clothing. That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know, he was a new prince. I don't know if they even had that. You'd have to do something. But Yirat Sofim L'Shol. So the lookouts for Shol, the spies, Begivas Bina were sitting in Begivas Bina, Hine Hamon Namok, and he saw that everybody was like running away. Vayelech Valon, it was going all over the place. They were sitting there and they were saying, sir, they're scattering wildly. What's going on over here? Vayem Shol La'am Asherito. So Shol said to the people that were with him, Pik Duna, so count please. He knew something was happening. He said, who left us? How many people just ran? The only people missing out of the 600 that were there were Yonasan and the person that was with him. So he turned to Achia, the Kohen Gadol at the time. Hagisha Aron Elokim. Bring the Aron Elokim. Aron Elokim by Yomahu Bnei Yisrael. As we said, Bnei Yisrael were there. The Aron Elokim was there. Bring the Aron Elokim to be able to go through. Some say he specifically says the Aron, right? The Aron, because every time from that point on, when the Aron, not the Aron, but the Aron refers to the Urim Bitumim. Some say that's referring over there. Maybe it was referring to the cabinet in which the Urim Bitumim was stored. He wouldn't wear the Urim Bitumim outside the Mishkan itself, so it's likely he had something to put it inside. And that's what refers to the Aron over there, not the Aron that we know of, but the Aron Elokim where they stored the Urim Bitumim. Perhaps that's what I meant. But Yadiver Shol Elokim, before Shol was able to speak to the Kohen, the Haman Hashem Machna Plishtim, by Yelech Aloch Barov. Well, the multitudes in the camp became greater and greater. The Kohen said to Shol said to the Kohen Gadol, stop right over there. Okay, stop. We're not going to do this anymore. He saw rapidly unfolding. He told them, you got to stop. I don't want to even look anymore. I want to go again. This, says Miyam Lewis, was another massive mistake of Shol HaMelech. If you're going to call the Urim Bitumim out, you have to use it. You can't abuse the Urim Bitumim. And how did you not over here? Once again, you're acting, thinking like, uh-oh, I better do something now, rather than wait and ask Hashem what to do. You didn't wait for Shmuel HaNavi. That was your first mistake. And now you're acting without doing the Urim Bitumim. That was a major, major issue. And once again, it was a problem. That's the Abarbanel and the Midrash Shmuel that say there was a major problem over here. The question is really, what did he want to ask the Urim Bitumim? What would you have asked the Urim Bitumim at that moment? So the Radak says he was going to ask, where is my son? Is he involved in the confusion? Maybe you want to know what was going on. Now, Barbanel says, what is going on right now? What should I do? Right? But all of those are part of the questions, and they didn't know what to do. About. So Shol got all the people that were with him. They came to the war. He saw each man fighting themselves and a huge confusion. They were just striking themselves. The Plishtim were killing themselves in their own civil war, right? Thinking they were striking their enemy. And the Jews that were with the Plishtim, Kasmol Shalshom from before, because remember, there were some people who did not accept Shol's authority and were too afraid of the Plishtim, so they stayed with them. Remember, Shol HaMelech had called out loud and said all the Ivrim should leave the Plishtim, knowing that there were people that were among them. He says, and they started fighting on the sides of the Jews. These guys were forcibly conscripted into the Plishti army up until now. Now they joined them and they also came in. All the Jews that were hiding in Har Ephraim, they heard that the Plishti were running away. They also joined the army. Now remember, there were no real swords in this army. Remember, the metal was all in the hands of the Plishti. But this is the greatest thing that could have happened. Because as the Jews were running by, all the Plishti were dead in the fields with their swords right there at their feet. So the Jews just picked up the swords and were able to run into battle together with swords. They didn't have swords up until this point. Bnei Yisrael were saved on that day by Hashem by Melchama Avras Beis Oven, and it went all the way to Beis Oven. And Pasuk Chav Dalet.
Is this the basis for the dual loyalty trope that Jews have?
What do you mean the dual loyalty?
They were living in Plishtim, and then they had a war. All of a sudden they got up.
All of a sudden they went the other way. Which what happened by David Melech also, right? David Melech was fighting for Achish, king of Gas, right for the Plishtim itself. And then he wanted to turn towards Shol HaMelech, and the people said, whoa, don't let David fight with us. Right? If David fights with us, he's going to go with the Jews, and he sent them back. That's when they saw the Amalekim and Siklag, etc. But yeah, we're going to see that idea. The Yisrael Nigas Bayomahu, the many Yisrael were hard pressed on that day. It was hard. It was very hard because there was a lot to do. By Yol Shol is Amlemor. So Shol, he pressed them on, saying, Arura Isher Yochel Lechem Ad Erev, cursed is the man that eats bread until the evening, and he counted my vai, and we're a revenge from our enemies. Lo Tonkol Amlechem. And the people, even though they were starving, refused to eat any bread over here. Now, Shol HaMelech, the Radak and Rashi say, Shol HaMelech didn't want to interrupt them in the pursuit of the enemy until they destroyed as many as possible. So he told them, we have an oath, and that would be there over there. The Malbim says it was all for them to do tshuva. We have to do tshuva in order for us to win this war. So he told them it was going to be there. This was a cherem, and a cherem works even if you did not hear it directly from the person who made it. So even though people didn't hear it from Shol HaMelech, as the word spread, everybody had to keep it because one person answered amen and it came from the words of the king itself. That was a ban that was binding on absolutely everybody that was there. And if you go against it, that is violating an oath. We're going to see that goes. I saw something interesting. You know, when Bnei Yisrael were told by the city of Jericho, right, that they weren't allowed to take from any of the spoils of the war itself, you know when Yoshua told them that? On the seventh day, after they had gone around seven times and the wall had already fallen. After the wall had fallen, then he told everybody, you're not allowed to take anything from over here. How did they all hear it? How would they have known that? And the answer is, they might not have. Immediately, at that moment, they might not, because they were surrounding the city. There might have been people around there that didn't know that. But it spread.
Yeah, but how would
and they were all included in the ban, even Achan. And when Achan took, he was killed, even
Achan
if he
know?
Didn't hear it directly from Yeshua.
No,
we don't know.
Didn't he know about it? Then?
He did. But the point is, he might have given the excuse of, I didn't hear it directly from you. Right, I didn't know if it was true or not, so I took this stuff and I wasn't sure.
They have to prove that he knew whether he heard it directly or not.
Correct. Like, well, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to do the Urim and Thummim, it would be different. But yeah, I'm sorry.
Orders in battle are sent out all the time. There's methods of communication.
Right. There would be a way. Nowadays, obviously, with walkie talkies, etc.
Yeah,
right.
Then,
but whatever they had to be able to go through. So it is interesting. But that's what we have by a cherem itself. A cherem is automatic, no matter what. And that's what we saw by Achan itself. A chola aretz bo bayar. So all the people went into the forest. Vayidvash al pnei hasadeh. There was honey everywhere. By Yavol Amal Yar, the people came to the city, into the forest, I'm sorry, meaning a Hela Chadvash, right? There was all this honey. The Amasi Yadu Al Piv. Nobody put their hand down to get any of the honey Al Piv, Kiora Amas Yeshua, because everybody was afraid of the oath that they had over here, right? They didn't want to go anywhere near it over there. That's the idea behind it. Now, what kind of honey? Some say it was sugar cane, others say it was referring to dates. It could be bee honey as well.
Where's their sugar cane in Israel?
I have no idea.
Bee honey or date honey
down
makes
here
sense.
From the Amloes, we're going through a forest of sugar cane, right? But the bee honey and tamar, that's the idea behind it. When we say that there's going to be sugar, usually refers to a very sweet fruit. But they had something, there was a flow of honey that was there. Yonasan lo shama, bashbiya aviv za'am. Yonasan did not hear that his father had sworn to the people, v'yishlach etzkesei amateh asher biyado. So he sent out the edge of his staff that was in his hands, v'yipol so biyaros advash, yaros advash. And he dipped it inside the forest filled with honey. V'yoshav yado apiv, he put it into his mouth, v'terena enov. And his eyes lit up immediately. He had been dimmed, because obviously he was faint. He was fighting the entire morning all the way through. So this could have been kuach nefesh. That he was already so, he was almost dying from not eating all day long. Maybe it was considered like pikuach nefesh, right? And that's that. But if it was, then it wouldn't be a problem with the ban. It must be that he was still able to hold himself back. Bayan Ishmael Am Bayomer, a man from the people said, Bayomer Hashpeh Hashpeh Avichas Am, your father swore to the people, saying, Aurora Ishash Yochel Lechem Ayom, Bayofa Am, while the people have become faint, right? Your father had sworn that they shouldn't do it. Bayomer Yisrael Achor Avias Aretz. My father is muddled up. The land. Ruuna ki oruena. Don't you see my eyes are lit up right now? Because I tasted a little bit of this honey. Right? I'm confused. These people are going to be confused. These people are confused. They're not able to do. So there's no question. He was right. Had they stopped and eaten a little bit, and then chased after the plishim, they probably would have been more effective. They probably would have been able to do more, and that's that behind it. There is even a halacha that comes from this. A city that's besieged, the people should not be fasting and prayer because they need to keep up their strength if the enemies are able to get inside. Fasting and prayer is not the thing you should do at that time. It's the idea behind it. If you're journeying to redeem a captive or to free somebody or save someone's life, don't fast because you need your strength to be able to go through. However, Yonasan still did something wrong and is very obvious. He should not have criticized his father in public. Shouldn't send anything like that, which is why Yonasan is written without a hay in these places, I told you, right? Because Yonasan did do something wrong by taking this and getting involved. It was a public rebuke, and that was something that was a real, real problem. The real problem that he should not have done over here. Some say, right, that he was chayav for the oath only because he criticized his father afterward. What he should have said is, oi, I didn't know, and immediately said, I won't do it after this point. Right? That's what he should have done. And had he done that, it would have been okay. But because he criticized and said, I would take more, it sounds like he didn't care. So even if he didn't take any more, he was still punished for it.
It's interesting that he's the only one who didn't hear.
Correct. Well, he was way ahead. Right? That would be the idea behind it. He was not with the army. Right, that was around there.
Yeah, but at this point, everybody was
confused. Oh, you're right, because there were other people there as well.
Yeah, but
we don't know
other
where
people,
he was.
Yeah, but they wouldn't tell him. They thought maybe he heard. They're like, oh, didn't... Wait, did you hear what your father said? Like, no. How did nobody tell me?
Well, I don't know. The wording of the pasuk sounds like it. It didn't sound like a question. It sounded like this is what he did. Like he heard for the first time. Yeah. You're right. The pasuk says straight out. Yonasan lo shama bashbi aviv. Okay, it says, the blow against the plishim would have been greater had they eaten. They went all the way to Ayalon. The people were extremely exhausted. And the Barbanel says that confirms that Yonasan was right. It did hamper their war effort. Something went down because of it, and they shouldn't have done it. But yeah, so what's the wording over here? I just don't have the other word. In Pasuk Lamed Beis, what's the wording?
Vayas.
Vayas? Vayas. Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. Vayas.
The Kriya is Vayat.
Vayat. Okay, that's it. Vayat Amal El Hashalal. Is that it?
El Hashalal.
Yeah, they went to the spoils. Vayichud Son of Bakar B'nei Bakar. They took sheep and cattle and calves. Vayishkut Warte, they shechted on the ground. Vayochal Amal Adam. The people ate. So there's a little bit of a question over here. Either they killed the mothers and the babies, which is usher, or they didn't use shechita knives. They used whatever they had available. Or they were eating before they sprinkled the blood upon the bama itself. Or they were eating the meat with the blood. They did not drain the meat from drain the blood from the meat itself, just because they were so starving. So they were doing a lava. Yagidu l'shol lemor, you know, I'm choten l'Hashem l'achol adam, but yomer v'gadatem. Oy vey, you're gone. Go l'way lie. Hayom Evan Gadola, bring me a large stone today. He said you have to bring me a large stone to get rid of all this. All these horrible things that happen over here, and that's that. So the first thing the Shaul HaMelech did was he brought a shechita knife. It says, "Vayomer Shaul putzu ba'am, spread it among the people. Amarta lahem agishu elai ish shoro. Each person should bring me his ox v'ishteyo, each his sheep. Ushkatan bazeh, and use this." Interesting halacha. We learned that a shechita knife for a large animal has to be 14 etzbos large. From this word, bazeh. The gematria bazeh is 14, and that is where we learned the Ramah, Yoredea Simin Ches. Says
there's
we
no
get
Gemara
it from
source.
This word.
The Ramah is the first place this comes down.
No. He must quote it from somewhere, but I don't think it's a Gemara source.
Yerushalmi Megillah.
It might be there. It's possible. It's not a Bavli. It's not a Bavli. I don't think. No, it's not. It's not a Chulin. But it says va'achaltem, and then you'll eat. That way you won't sin to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by eating with the blood.
Meaning 14 etzbos, right there. That's
14 etzbos, yeah. An etzba is exactly the length of this finger, so it would be 8. Right, so a little bit longer. That's got to be at least that long.
But that's for a
sheep or a goat. It's not for a shore. For a shore, it has to be a little bit longer. It's got to be 18. I used to know. When I was a shochet, I knew.
You were a shochet?
Yeah.
For behemagasa?
No, not a behemagasa, but I had to learn all the halachos. For chickens, yeah. But I had to learn all the halachos.
Did you eat it?
They have that. You're not allowed to. I only shechted 3 chickens, and you're not allowed to eat your first 3. You're supposed to just throw them out. It's weird minhag, but that's what I do. So I threw all 3 of them out. So I did keep my 4th one, and my wife refused to make it. So
because she didn't want to salt it, I'm assuming.
No. She just didn't like it. So I salted it. I did everything. I kashered it out, but she didn't want to do it. So unfortunately, it didn't happen that way. Either way, but that's that itself. There are a couple things. So what happened with the Bnei Yisrael? Why did they end up doing this? Why were they out there? So simply put, they were absolutely starving, right? And that's that. Secondly, it's possible that they brought their own bamas. Remember, the Aron was not in the proper place at the time, so they could have brought their own bamas and were doing things in their own way over here. Maybe they thought, again, that even since they were allowed to have spoils, maybe they were allowed to have certain things in the middle of war. One of the things was eating on top of the blood. So they didn't think that it was us or in the middle of war if they were starving to be able to eat, and that's what happened over there. Okay, next thing is by even Shom Mizbeach Hashem, he built a Mizbeach to Hashem, Osu Echilu Vnos Mizbeach Hashem. That was the first altar that he built to HaKadosh Baruch Hu itself. The Radak says, right, that he had offered sacrifices before. Gilgal, he had offered sacrifices before. But they were in bamas that were already there. This is the first time that he made a Mizbeach and made his own thing to be able to go through over here. That's the idea behind it. Perhaps it's because he was so careful to be able to make sure that they shechted properly. Therefore, it mentions that he's the first to build a Mizbeach. Oso hechil livnos Mizbeach Hashem, as if he's the first person ever make a Mizbeach. Yeah, because he was so careful with Shechita. V'yom HaShol, ner da'acharei plishim alayla. Let's go after the plishim tonight. V'navozu v'hem at Or HaBoker will destroy them by the morning. V'lo nashavam ish won't remain any man among the plishim. V'yom HaKol Tov Enech Haseh. And the people said, yeah. Whatever's good in your eyes, we'll go ahead and do. V'yom HaKohen. The Kohen said, Nikav al Dom Elokim. The Cohen said, why don't we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu first? You pushed off Shmuel and Avi. You pushed off the Urim V'Tumim. I think it's time. Okay? Now, generally, the Urim V'Tumim is only consulted during the day itself. It could be that this is the morning after, right? And therefore, this is right before. Or it could be this is right before nightfall hit. That's a possibility over here. We don't know. Right? But it's very unlikely that they actually used the Urim V'Tumim at night. Vayishol Shol Balukim, Ha'ir Achrei Plishim, Asitim B'Yad Yisrael, should I go after the Plishim? Will you give them into the hands of Yisrael? V'lo Ano B'Yomahu. The Urim V'Tumim was silent. Now, interestingly, according to the Radak, the Urim V'Tumim did respond, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't respond to Shol's prayers. Right? Shol asked Hashem, will you deliver the Plishim into our hands? HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not say yes. He said no. So that's the idea of he didn't answer him in the way there was. And that's how he knew there was something wrong. If there was no response whatsoever, then Shaul HaMelech would have said, oh, you're not a proper Kohen for the Urim V'Tumim. and he would have picked another kohen. That's what happened, remember, with Tzadok and Avyasser, where Avyasser asked the woman to him and it didn't get answered. Tzadok, so he brought it to Tzadok, and it was answered. So if there was no response whatsoever, then he would have just said, oh, I'm sorry, Achia, but you're not the right person for the job. Let's give it over to somebody else. So it must be there was a response, but it wasn't the response that they were looking for. That's Eddie Bava. Yom Rishol, Gishu Alom Kol Pino Tzaam. Bring me all the corners of the people, all the important people. Uduru B'mahoy Sachatzitza Zayom. I want to know what the sin was today. Kichai Shem Moshe Yisrael. Right? By the life of God, who saved B'nei Yisrael, Kim Yeshno B'yonasam B'ni Kimos Yomus. Even if Yonas and my son did something wrong, who did this whole thing today, even he would die. Ve'eno Naomi Kolam. At that point, all the people are like, wow, you hit it on the head there, Shaul Melech. That was pretty amazing. But that's exactly what it was. Okay? Chazal say he already knew. Because the Urim Mitumim was all lit up except for one stone. And that stone was Binyamin. And he realized that something was wrong with his Shevet. Now, he had one of two things that he knew that were wrong. He said, maybe there was somebody else that sinned, but if it's Mir Yonason, Yonason must have eaten. And I, if it was me, I was wrong for making the ban in the first place. So, Yomer Al Kol Yisrael, Atem Tiyu Le'Ever Echad. All of you get on one side, Ba'ani V'Yonason B'ni Nihia Le'Ever Echad, and we'll be on the other side. Yomer Al Amal Shol, Tobin Echad, say whatever you think. Yomer Shol Hashem, Alokei Yisrael, Hava Samim, make it truthful. Ve'ilachid Yonason V'Shol V'Am Yatzov. So the Urim and Tumim turned toward Yohanes and Shaul. The Yom Shaul, Hapilu Beni Ubeni Yohanes and Beni, Vayilachet Shonison. At this point, he really thought, he had absolutely no idea if it was his fault or if it was Yonason's fault, and he went right over here. Now, Sefer HaChassidim said very interesting things when it goes through. We normally do not rely on lotteries like that. Obviously, we don't have the Arnold Kodesh, we don't have the Urim and Tumim. But the Sefer HaChassidim said there are times in which you can do modern-day lotteries and you're allowed to do stuff like that. Remember, we already mentioned that thing before about the Torah, using the Torah and using Tanakh in some way.
I know, but this is also to administer justice. How can you do this to administer justice? It's like one thing, like, should I go right or should I go left?
Another thing, like, should I... is different. You're right. You can never do a regular lottery in something like this, but the Urim Mitumim was the only way. Achan was caught by the Urim Mitumim. So that's the only way. And I don't know, in this case, if the Urim Mitumim was saying that you should kill the person, or the Urim Mitumim was just saying it's guilty. That person. And in that case, so he does say, the Urim Mitumim says, if a ship is in danger of capsizing in a storming sea, and it's felt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wrath is against one person in particular, you can pray that an innocent person should not be implicated. That you're allowed to do. You could trust the results if the lots are cast three times and consistently point to the same person. That happens. It's funny, by Yonah, it was cast twice. And it came out to Yonah twice.
They weren't Jewish.
Right? But that's that. That is true. But nonetheless, usually we learn halachos. No. We learn our halachos from people that are not Jewish as well. After all, we learn from, you know, how the pasuk that we know that you're supposed to be healthy, v'nishmartim ma'od l'naf shoseichem, that was said by a goy to a tana as he was davening. Don't you know v'nishmartim ma'od l'naf shoseichem? The Gemara quotes it from a non-Jew saying it. And that's how we know. That's where the Rambam learns Paskin's Lalacha. You got to be healthy for Nashmar Tamot. So we do get it from a non-Jew.
No, I mean, yeah, but I mean, it was obviously it's a pasuk in the Torah. So obviously there is that interpretation is there. It's not like he made it
but
up.
But it's not there. It's only there
the
from that area.
The pasuk is
oh,
the
I hear
Torah.
What you're saying. So it's like that.
He didn't make it up.
Okay,
he didn't
I hear
make
what
up the concept.
Are you sure? You sure it's not? Meaning maybe that was a drush made by that guy at the time, but it was good. And we counted
okay,
it.
Fine. So it was adopted by Sanhedrin or whatever it was, but this is just...
it's possible that way as well. That we do. We do Paskin from all those cases. So there is something. So usually we would say something like that. But it might be that this is mamish getting into the machlokas of what is a chazaka, right? Rebbe and Rosh Shimon Gamliel, if it's three or four, technically two or three, right? Two or three times, the second or third time, what does it lead to in the third or fourth time? Maybe. But Yomer Shol Yonason, I gida li ma asisa. So Shol said to Yonason, what do you do? Bagilu Yonason, but Yomer Tom Tamti Pixe Amata Shobiadim Atavashi Ninyamus. I did it, right? I deserve to die. Now, this is amazing. Shol HaMelech later on is going to use all the excuses in the world to get out of what he had done wrong with the Amalekim, right? Yohanan does not excuse himself at all. He says, I ate a little bit, I deserve to die. That's exactly what he says. He does not stop himself. He could argue that it was a tiny little bit of honey. It's not equivalent to eating. He could have said, I was collapsing and absolutely exhausted. He could have said, I was unaware of the oath. He could have said, gosh, I started this war and I made a huge miracle happen. Any of that could have been acceptable. Right?
Why wouldn't
he? Did not
he?
Say one thing.
Why is it admirable for him not to do that? Because he has a defense.
He was showing honor to his father.
But his father doesn't want to do it. He's showing honor to his father by
no,
saying the guy.
No. But he said, I did what you said I shouldn't do, and I deserve to die. Even now, if Shlomelech tells me why did you do it, I'll tell you the answer. But he's there. Yeah, exactly. I'm going to tell you exactly what I did. And if you ask me for an excuse, I'll give you my excuses. But he had everything in the world and did not say it. And that was admirable, that he was able to do it. But Yom HaShol, Kol Yasa Elokim V'Koyosid, Ki Moshim U'Yonason. So Shlomelech said, okay, so says Hashem should do such and such, Yonason's going to have to die. But Yomer Amol Shol. Now this we say in Ve'yitem Lach on Motzei Shabbos. Yomer Amol Shol. The people said Shol. Yonason Yimusa Shalsa Yeshua Gedolah Zos BeYisrael. Will Yonason die? You did this huge salvation in Bnei Yisrael. Chalila Chay Hashem. Imipu Misaros Rosh Shuarta. Even a hair of his head shouldn't go to the ground. Kima Lo Kima Saw Yom Azev. Yifto Amas Yonason Vlomes. Hakadosh Baruch Hu made sure that this is going to happen on this day. There's no way that he's going to be able to die on this day. They went ahead and they redeemed Yonason by giving all the excuses that he was saying before. They argued. They said, "Come on, how in the world? He didn't know. He didn't eat a lot. He didn't whatever." It was, and that's that. And that's the idea behind it over here. Now, there is a line over here, right? Hold on. Is there anything that a person should do? A cherem is a cherem. Isn't a cherem more an olam haba type of thing? Like, maybe he's in cherem, he'll be excommunicated, but to be killed, is that really it? And says, I forgot who said it, I quoted it from someone, but I didn't quote it, a king can do whatever he wants. And if the king decided that he wants to kill somebody for breaking the cherem, he's allowed to do it. So if Shaul HaMelech wanted to do it, he was allowed to do it. Either way, now that it was out there, right, everybody knew that it was the people that saved Jonas and not Shaul. Shaul felt, okay, I can give in. If Shaul said, I have mercy on you, and it's on his son, then it looks like nepotism, right? And Jonas, and especially the future king of Klal Yisrael in their minds right now, right? That might be an issue. But he didn't. It was the people that saved them, therefore they accepted it.
This whole story, though,
yeah,
it shows us that Shaul, I mean, this, it could be interpreted as Shaul being a weak king.
Yeah, you are 1,000% right.
The whole, like, thousand, he's not from the sure, like, but he has to ask the people, like, okay, if you want.
1,000% okay, correct. With Shmuel and Avi as well. The only reason why he brought the Korbanos before Shmuel and Avi came is because he was people. A weak king. He was a weak king. Now, it happens. Vayal Shaul me'acharei Pelishtim. Shaul HaMelech left from the pursuit of the Pelishtim. The Pelishtim holchelum komam. The Pelishtim are going back to their place over there. And that's that. It could be that it was by daybreak that this is all happening at night. And the Radak says that it was by daybreak. But Shaul lochad ha'meluch al Yisrael. Shaul took hold of the kingdom of Am B'nei Yisrael. Vayilochem savi mikol evav. The Moab B'nei Amo. Be'edom malchei tzova. Va'pelishtim b'chosh yivnei arshia. Right? He waged war around all the enemies. Again, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Malchei Tzova, that's the east, northeast, the Pelishim in the west, B'chosh Yivneh, and everywhere he went, he overwhelmed, he destroyed the enemies. Although the word Yarshia means he did evil, and Chazal even Darshan, that means B'chosh Yivneh Yarshia meant he never paskined correctly l'halacha, which is a very strange line. But his halachas were not always correct. B'chosh Yafnet Yarshia, he actually got things that were wrong. That's the drush that comes from it. The pashup shot is that he caused evil and wicked blows to the people that he was going up against.
It seems like he killed the
There's
enemies.
No question. That's the idea behind it. Now, Bamidbar Rabbah, so Chazal say that he was granted this because he was humble, right? Number one, because he equated the honor of his servant to his own. He was generous with his funds and he gave to anybody that was out there. He ate everything he did in Kedusha, says the Gemara, in Bamidbar Rabbah, sorry. And number four, he was noted as a very big tzaddik in Torah itself. That's that. However, once again, Chazal Darshan, the conclusions he drew were not always consistent with the actual halacha over here. We'll see what happens when he does Egla Rufa in the next parak. Vayas Chayil, he made an army, Vayachaz Amalek, and he even started to destroy Amalek. Vayatzos Vomiyat Shoseyu, and he saved Bnei Yisrael from the hands of the spoiler itself. Now, maybe this is referring to the final battle, the battle that we're about to talk about with Amalek itself. It could be that he was battling little skirmishes with Amalek, and then Shmuel and Avi said, no, we're going full-blown out battle against Amalek. You've been a Shaul. The children of Shaul were the following. Yonason, Yishvi, who was known as Avinadav before, Malkishua, Vishem Shtei Benosam, then he had two daughters. Shema Bechira Meira, Shema Ketana Michal. Okay, now interesting, the Radak says there's somebody that's clearly missing.
Mephibosheth.
Ishbosheth. Mephibosheth is the son of Yonason. Yeah. But Ishbosheth, the reason why, he wasn't a warrior. And because we're dealing with that, the problem with that is that the daughters are mentioned. But Ishbosheth is not mentioned. The Radak says it's because he was not a warrior. That's the reason why he's not mentioned over here. V'shem Yishesho Achinoam Ben Achimat.
Was Ishbosheth the son of a concubine?
No, because he was a king. So it had to have been from a full wife.
Right.
Yeah. V'shem Yishesho, the wife of Ashol, was Achinoam Ben Achimat. Interesting, Rechaim Kineski. There is a Rechaim Kineski. I forgot where. In Shoftim, I think. It might be in this week's Parsha, where he mentions there are 80-something names in Tanakh and Shas where the names are interchangeable for men and women. One of them is Achinoam. Achinoam is a woman's name at times, and it's known as a men's name. There are a couple others that you wouldn't even believe, like Chana, Chana we know is a woman's name, right? But Rabba Bar Bar Chana.
That's an aleph.
Chana was a man's name. No, Chana's with a hey.
Rabba Bar Bar Chana's with a hey.
He's with a hey. Yeah, 100% with a hey.
Who's with an aleph? There's somebody with an aleph, I thought.
There is a Rav Chana, something Diloi, something like that. Yeah, there is a and a Chama, Rav Chama Bar Chasa exists, but Chana is one. There's a bunch. Noach is one of them because technically there's a Noah.
That's with an I.
Yeah, there's a couple that are close, but one of them is Avinoam, Achinoam. I'm sorry, Achinoam ben Achimatz, Bas Achimatz. The Shem starts Vao Avner ben Ner. The name of his general was Avner ben Ner. Dod Shaul, who is the uncle of Shaul. You already see the nepotism because all the generals in David's army were also his nephews. Very interesting. The Kish Avi Shaul, Kish is the father of Shaul, the Ner, Avi Avner, Ben Aviel. And Ner, Avner's father, were both the sons of Aviel. That's that. Again, we said that he was called Ner. We mentioned this before because he lit the dark streets up. There was a huge war against the Plishan Kolim Yishol during the days of Shaul. V'rosh Shaul Kol Ish Gibor. Shaul HaMelech found any man who was valiant, you know, any strong man, V'chol Ben Chayil, V'yasvei Lilav. Anybody he could find that was awesome and huge and strong or whatever it was, he gathered him up to him and he did everything he could, right? And that's that. So that's the idea behind it. Now,
Mesudas David says Yishvi is Ish Boshet. Because in Divrei Yamim, it doesn't say Yishvi, it just says
Avinadav.
V'zecher b'mkomo esh ba'al, v'hu ish boshet, v'chein yiru ba'al nikra gam yiru bashet, v'af...
Okay, that's interesting. Know, like so many listen, names. In Perek Lamed Aleph, when they fight against the Plishtim, Yishvi, this man Yishvi, is called Avinadav. Because there is another son of Shaul that dies in war.
Avinadav, ha'nechshav b'vnei Shaul, asher meitu b'melchama, v'gam Divrei Yamim, ulai lo nolad adayin b'yitei. How does that make sense?
Yeah, it might be. What, Ish-Boshet wasn't born yet?
He had to be born.
Oh, for sure, because he was only king for another year.
But wait, Avinadav came much later?
So Avinadav? No, Avinadav. No, Avinadav's name is only mentioned in Perek Lamed Aleph. But right. He was so one of the three sons of Shaul that died in war.
His answer is, v'gam Divrei Yamim, ulai lo nolad adayin b'yitei, but how is that possible?
Yeah, that's very hard. Unless somehow Shaul HaMelech had a much longer reign than we know of. Because otherwise he became king at the age of 2, 3. That would be very, very difficult to be able to understand. It would be hard. All right, let's start this thing against the Amalekim because we have to go through over here. Let's see at least what we got over here. Parak Tezvav. Shmuel says to Shaul, Osi Shalach Hashem L'mashchach L'melech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent me to anoint you over the people, to the king, Alamo, Al Yisrael, on his people, Am B'nei Yisrael, V'ata Shmala Kol Divrei Hashem. And now, we're going to listen to the voice of the Divrei Hashem. Now notice, by the way, it says, Alamo, on God's nation. Remember, Mendel Hirsch says, it's still God's people, it's not that. Okay? Now, Shmuel Anavi had davened that he didn't want to see his work destroyed in his lifetime. He'd rather do anything to go through here, and therefore he gave him the mitzvah of destroying Amalek. He thought that even though Shaul HaMelech had already done something wrong and deserved not to be king anymore, perhaps if he fulfilled this mitzvah correctly by destroying Amalek at the proper time, maybe that would be enough of a schus to be able to save him and be able to get him over there. And that was the idea behind it over here. Now, shouldn't he be chayv to do so beforehand? Shouldn't he be chayv to destroy Amalek? We have a mitzvah of destroying Amalek, right? Shouldn't that be automatic over here? However, there's a little bit of a kasha. Number one, the only way to destroy Amalek is with a nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no such thing as a mitzvah on killing individuals from Amalek just because they're Amalek.
But where does it say that there needs to be a nevuah, go fight Amalek?
It's part of the mitzvah of, you know, Machot Timchet. The only times we ever see people fighting Amalek is when, number one, where Moshe Rabbeinu was told to and when they left Mitzrayim, right? Number two, right, the, what's it called, by Shaul HaMelech right over here. Number three, it's going to be by, what happens later on, by David? I forgot where. Where they technically fight?
There's an Amalek who comes to David HaMelech.
Yeah, but he kills him, but that was for a different reason. That's because he did what he did to Shaul. He claimed that he had killed Shaul. I forgot what the third time is, but then Haman, by Mordechai, where they got a nevuah to be able to do so. We don't see that people go on these random rampages to kill Amalekim, where it doesn't happen. David HaMelech did kill the Amalekim at Ziklag, but that's because they kidnapped his wife and kids and stuff like that.
So why didn't, I mean, how many Amalekim could there possibly have been? Shaul killed almost everybody.
So now we're getting into a real problem as well. What is Amalek exactly? So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz obviously has this idea that he brings down from Rav Chaim the Lashoner, in which Amalek represents people that are against God. That people that are totally against God,
it's
like we're almost like atheistic people and everything like that, is Amalek.
But that seems more of like a...
But then destroying them would not be killing them, it would be destroying their pshat and knocking them out from ever being. In other words, proving to them that there's a God in some way, shape, or form for them to understand that there's something out there.
That just seems more of like a nice pshat for nowadays.
It's kind of hard, yeah. Rav Chaim Volozhin really did mean it for nowadays.
You can't mean it the other way nowadays.
Right. Now, the other problem is that you're dealing with Shaul HaMelech over here. There is a mimer that first you make a king, then you destroy a Melech, and then you build the base of Mikdash. And then it's supposed to go in that order. It's supposed to be in that order where you go one after the other. So Shaul HaMelech was made king. However, he may not have thought that he was the king that was going to destroy a Melech. Remember, it could be that Shaul HaMelech even understood he was always supposed to be a temporary king, that he was going to retain some form of ownership over Klal Yisrael. He was going to be a king of some sort. But he might not have thought that this is the king that's going to destroy Amalek itself. So he wasn't sure, and that's why it took Shmuel and Abi to go up to him and say to him, no, you were appointed king. You are not supposed to do it. And that's the idea behind it. It's possible because that that's going to be
there. You probably realize you don't have, you know, if there was like a pregnant woman of Agag's kid it's running around somewhere, that's the only way, and she wasn't going to stick around. She went somewhere else.
So it also could be that Amalek, you know, I don't know how we deal with Amalek. Does Amalek go by the mother or the father? And if it goes by, let's say, both,
well,
maybe a nation, but no, but I'm saying maybe the nation of Amalek continued through some of their kids that married out to other people, like to Edom or to Seir or to all the people around. So there, so there were people that came from Agag, right? But there were also Amalekim, as in people that called themselves Amalek because they were related somehow to Amalek.
Isn't there a major that says that in between the time he was arrested, I mean, stopped?
And we'll get to that. Right. That's for sure. And that's for sure how Amalek continues. But there could be other Amalekim that were technically Amalek, but weren't part of the nation of Amalek that had gone out to other places. So Amalek still existed, but they weren't actual Amalek. It could be it's like that. That's how I understand it. Right. Oh, okay. So we'll stop with that. We'll stop with Pasuk Beis. Shkakai.